another. With the name of love above all other. And every faith, a heart, a fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Jeff Cavins. Good to have you with us as we are literally, if you're listening on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, we're right in the middle or the tail end of the Triduum, the great zenith of our liturgical year. It's the high point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have been pointing up to, preparing ourselves during Lent for the resurrection of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to get in the weeds and talk about this today with you, to take this as kind of a special episode of the Rediscover Hour, where we're going to really go deep into the resurrection and talk about it today. I think it's going to be it could be a life-changing program once you understand the power of the resurrection. You know, I had choices. I could have talked about coloring Easter eggs or raising bunnies or anything like that, but I figured this would be the topic that you probably were tuning in for today, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So welcome. Good to have you with us. Well, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, I'm going to focus today on Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. He really, really lays this out. And he talks about the power of the resurrection in terms of its consequences in your behavior, your everyday life. You know, sometimes I think that we acknowledge theological truths like the resurrection. And most of us, if we were asked, do you believe in the resurrection? People would say, I absolutely believe in the resurrection. I absolutely do. Well, then the question after that is, well, how has it affected your life? How has it affected your life? Because we say in the creed that we believe in the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead. We believe it. But sometimes, you know, I don't think we understand what that word believe really means. Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict, he spoke often about this word believe, and he mentions how this idea of believe is very much tied to the word faith in Hebrew, emunah, faith, believe, and also the word amen. In fact, when we start off the creed in Mass, we start off with, I believe in God the Father, and then we end with amen. So during the creed, we say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Four major proclamations, you know, in the creed. And in buried among that is this issue of the resurrection. But we conclude it with amen. And he brings out, and the Catechism brings out, that when we say we believe, when we say amen, when we say we have faith in the resurrection, we're talking really about two things. There's really two steps or two components to this idea of I believe. So at this Easter time, this Resurrection Sunday that we're celebrating, there are a couple of aspects to believing it. The first is an intellectual assent. We make intellectual assent. Yes, of course, I believe that. I believe in the resurrection. Are you kidding? It's Easter time. I believe in the resurrection, the whole thing. Well, that's good that you believe. James says the devil believes but trembles. So we believe. We make mental assent. I don't have a problem with that. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But that's only half of what we mean as believers, as Christians. That's only half of what we mean when we say, I believe in the resurrection. The second aspect of it is that we entrust ourselves to God. That's right. To say, I believe in the resurrection means, yes, I make mental assent. It happened 2,000 years ago. But the other side of that coin is I entrust myself to God now in my health, in my finances, in my marriage with my children, my employment. I trust God. I trust him. I really entrust myself to him. Let me give you this example of what I'm talking about here. It's a great example, and it takes place at Niagara Falls. I don't know, have you been to Niagara Falls? Maybe you had your honeymoon at Niagara Falls, or a family vacation. You went on the Canadian side, a little bit more impressive, actually, than the American side, Buffalo. Well, anyway, there was a guy who put a tight wire across Niagara Falls from U.S. to Canada. Thousands of people gathered on both sides, cheering. There were concerts beforehand. There were hot dogs for sale and popcorn and pop and everything else. And the time came at 7 o'clock at night, and the guy took up his pole. I don't think it was Willenda, but he took up his pole and started balancing. And lo and behold, it took him about 20 minutes, and he walked across Niagara Falls with the crowd cheering, applauding wildly. They were going crazy, and then suddenly they started to yell once he was done, "Do it again." Come on, people, haven't you got a good enough show there? "Do it again," they yelled, "do it again." And he got on the microphone system, and he yelled out to everybody. He said, "Do you think I can do it again?" And everybody yelled, "Yes, you can do it again. Do it, do it, do it." He said, "Do you think I can do it again blindfolded?" And of course, everybody yells, "Yes, we believe you can do it blindfolded. Do you believe I can do it blindfolded while pushing a wheelbarrow?" "Yes," they screamed and applauded wildly. "Yes, we believe it. We believe it. Do it." And he said, "Do you believe I can walk across again, eyes closed, blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow with a human being in the wheelbarrow?" And everyone screamed enthusiastically, "Yes, yes, yes, I believe." And he said, "I need a volunteer." And at that point, we found out very quickly, nobody believed. They all made mental assent. "I can see this happening. This would be fun. Oh, yeah, I believe he's got the skill." But when it came to entrusting themselves to this man, not one person on the Canadian side, not one person on the American side really believed. And that's what we're talking about when we say we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It means that not only do we make mental assent, but it means that we are going to entrust ourselves with him for the rest of our lives because of the resurrection. And Paul, in fact, Paul writes about this, and he runs into some people who are denouncing the resurrection of Jesus. They're denouncing the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, they are beginning to put out there on their websites and Facebook and Twitter and everything else that he rose not physically from the dead, but just spiritually from the dead. And Paul says, no way. He rose physically from the dead. And that is really, really important that we believe it. Not only did he rise, his whole body rose from the dead. And death, hell, and the grave were defeated because of the resurrection. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Is I want to talk about the power of the resurrection. You know, I remember just a few months ago, I was with Bishop Cousins, and he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus and talking about the crucifix. And you know that in our liturgical years, there's the feast there's a feast of the cross, of Jesus being crucified. We have a whole feast around this. And we call it the triumph of the cross, in fact, in the liturgical years, the feast of the triumph of the cross. And think about it for a minute and think about, you know, you believe, obviously, you make mental assent and you want to entrust yourself to Jesus, but not all your neighbors are on the same page, and neither is your extended family, by the way. Oftentimes they look at what we believe as being kind of weird, you know, as different, strange, and children's stories and all of that. And so take a look at our faith for a moment. I mean, think about this. They took our king, they arrested him, they beat him, they pulled out his beard, they stripped him, and they whipped him just short of death. They nailed him to a crossbar and made him walk the stations of the cross where he was crucified publicly, naked, by the edge of the road. And we call that triumph. So what is there about this resurrection, what is there about this crucifixion and this this resurrection that brings such great triumph? Well, if it brought triumph for the entire world through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then what can happen with your suffering? What can happen with your dying to yourself? Are you included in this resurrection? Does it change your life? We're going to look at that as we continue on. And right after this break, we'll continue on with the resurrection. You're listening to the Rediscover Hour. Rediscover.
Bridgestone's variety of Dueler tires for trucks, crossovers, and SUVs are designed to be rugged and tough, yet provide a comfortable driving experience. So whether you're commuting on the highway in our Dueler HL Alenza Plus or on a gravel road in our Dueler AT Revo 2, they've got the tires to fit the way you drive. Bridgestone tires to fit your vehicle are available at Westside Tire, just 15 minutes west of the Metro in Corcoran. They'll take care of you.
As the end of this season approaches, you can count on the champions of service at Westside Tire in Corcoran. Westside Tire is tires and brakes for your car, truck, SUV, and crossover to fit every season. Come and see the team at Westside Tire for whatever the road throws at you. Tires for every vehicle are available now at Westside Tire, just west of 494 off Highway 55 in Corcoran. Call 763-420-2100. Westside Tire, they'll take care of you.
Yes, sir, there's a triumph, triumph of the cross. Triumph of the cross, triumph in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we're studying about. Enjoy your eggs, enjoy the rabbits and the search and everything else, but more than anything else, enjoy, 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 enjoy the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, because that resurrection power of Jesus Christ is extended to your life, and you now have available to you amazing power to overcome, amazing power to spread the gospel, amazing power that is an extension now of your confirmation. That's right. After you're baptized and confirmed, you are an authentic, courageous witness of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, if you were walking with Jesus 2,000 years ago and you saw him crucified, you saw him put into the tomb, and you saw him walking around alive later, it would change your life, and it would change your tune, and it would change what you talk about. So that's what we're talking about today. I'll give you something to talk about, as Bonnie said. Well, you know, the scripture that really talks about this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want a chapter of the Bible to meditate on during this beautiful Triduum time of the year in our liturgical calendar, go for chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, because this is where Paul really goes deep into the logic of the resurrection, why this is so important, and it's foundational to our faith. As I mentioned before the break, the leadership of the day was confounded by the resurrection, and there was something going around, like this teaching from very spiritual people, that the idea of a bodily resurrection was crass, it was unthinkable. The phrase itself, listen to this, resurrection of the dead, literally means rising of the corpses in Greek. Now, if that is the cornerstone of your faith, the rising of the corpses in Greek, then you might have a difficult thing to sell to a Greek culture who actually looks down on the dead as they know them coming back. In fact, the Greeks, they had a real problem with the bodily resurrection. Paul spoke about this earlier in his letter. He spoke about the importance of the body. Some said, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Paul counters with, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. But the Greeks, you see, they had a problem with the body. There was this split they had between spirit and body. It was kind of a Gnostic philosophy that the body was evil and the spirit was good, and that true spirituality was just that. It's spiritual, doesn't have anything to do with the body. And after you die, spirituality is a freedom from the body. The last thing you want to hear from a Greek perspective after you die is that your body's coming back. You've got to be kidding me. after 7 surgeries and 34 flu bouts, and I had an arm amputated, and I look at me now. You're telling me I'm going to get this thing back? That was a turnoff to some Greeks. In fact, the Greeks had a phrase, soma, sema, esti. The body is a tomb. So here I come dancing into town telling you, guess what? You're going to rise from the dead and your body's coming with you. Well, you have to explain a little bit deeper that it's not going to look exactly like you do now, and you're not going to be limited by sickness and some of the handicaps that we've come into our lives with accidents or whatever it might be. Death is where the soul is freed from the body, according to the Greeks. And to have a story where it ends with you getting your body back is a disaster. And from a Greek perspective, you know what it is, honestly? It's a horror show. Night of the Living Dead. I'm getting my body back. No way. But what we do with our bodies in the present time matters to us, because we will get our bodies back. But they're going to be changed. And Paul talks about this later in the chapter. It's going to be changed. So don't turn away right now. Don't turn off. You're going to get that body back, but you're going to be happy. The Gospels are a proclamation of the resurrection, and they serve both as a warning that we will be held accountable for what we do with the body and in our body, and that our bodies have meaning. Now, all 4 of the Gospels go into this resurrection: John 20, Luke 24, Mark 16, Matthew 28, they all go into it. But I really love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because that's where he gets deep into the weeds here with the theology. In fact, in that chapter, he kind of gives a structure to his argument of the resurrection. He says, and by the way, if you're writing, don't worry about writing this down. You can always go back and you can listen to the rebroadcast here at Relevant Radio. And it might be worth it just to get some of the notes that I'm going to give you here today. But verses 1 through 11 of chapter 15, and these are all relating to chapter 15, 1 through 11 is what we call the kerygma. It's the proclamation of it's the basic proclamation of the gospel. And in that basic proclamation of the gospel, Paul emphasizes the importance of the resurrection. That's where he brings out that the resurrection is so important. It's so important in the basic proclamation of the gospel. And then he goes on in verses 12 through 19, and he talks about the denial of the resurrection of the dead and how it negates the gospel. If you deny the resurrection of the dead, that's verses 12 through 19. And then verses 20 through 18, he says, because Christ has been raised, which we don't refute as Christians, because he has been raised, all who belong to him will be raised as well. So that's his third part of his outline in chapter 13. Number one, the kerygma, that is the basic proclamation, involves the resurrection. Denial of it negates the gospel. And because he was raised from the dead, number 3, you'll be raised too. Now, verses 29 through 34 give us the fourth part of the outline. He says in verses 29 through 34, otherwise he said, hope, listen to this, hope, suffering, and faithfulness are pointless. Pointless. I don't know where you're at in your life right now, but maybe suffering seems pointless in your life right now. Well, that's a view held by those who do not believe in the resurrection. Now, I'm not saying that to put you down. I'm just saying that's part of hopelessness, is no resurrection. So hope, suffering, and faithfulness are pointless. Your faithfulness is pointless if he didn't rise from the dead. Your hope is pointless. It's not actually hope. It's wishful thinking. And so number 4 is, otherwise hope, suffering, and faithfulness are pointless. And then number 5, he goes into this argument in verses 35 through 58, that the resurrection means a transformation of the body. And that's your body. And he talks about what kind of a body is in the resurrection. Both the dead and the living will be transformed. And so he ends with this great, great truth. Therefore, because of the resurrection, our labor is not in vain. And you know what? That's a very good message to end on. And we'll do that a little bit later on in the broadcast here. And that is that everything you're going through right now in your life, and you need hope, and you might be going through some suffering. You might be required to walk in faithfulness right now when things don't look absolutely rosy. It's not in vain, my friend. It's not in vain because of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. And so we know that the gospel proclamation, that is the basic message about Jesus Christ, involves the resurrection. And Paul tells us that right at the beginning of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preach to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." It's part of the basic proclamation of the gospel. And he says, you are really to hold fast to this. You who are saved, you hold fast to this, unless you believed in vain. And you know what that reminds me of? You know, there's a whole doctrine out there in the world today. Maybe you've run into it at a Bible study or on the radio somewhere, or television, and that is once saved, always saved. The problem with that is that once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you must remain faithful. Now, God knows your weakness, and he knows your vulnerability, but that's not an excuse for committing mortal sin and just thinking we're going to trot right into heaven. We must be faithful to the end. And that's what Scripture tells us, and that's what the church teaches, is that we must remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to portray this as you goof up a little bit, you're going to go to hell. That's not what the church teaches, but you must remain faithful. And if you choose to deny the Lord, you choose to break that relationship with the Lord, then you're walking on thin ice, as we say here in Minnesota. You know, that phrase never did go well in Florida. Never knew what I was talking about. Or in Alabama. So it's part of the basic proclamation of the gospel, the resurrection. That point number two is, he says that the denial of the resurrection of the dead negates the gospel. So in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 15, he says basically everything about our faith comes down to this point. To this point now, the resurrection. Everything we've been talking about Jesus and his miracles and heaven and judgment and mercy and kindness and preferring one another, raising from the dead, everything. It all comes down to this point, the resurrection of the dead. And this was a strong point of contention in the early church. I don't know if you've done any study in the early church and you read Justin Martyr, you'll know this was a point of contention. Justin Martyr, one of the early saints of the church, second century apologist, in his debate with Trypho the Jew said, and I quote, "There are some who are called Christians who say that there is no resurrection of the dead, and that their souls, when they die, are taken to heaven," unquote. Now, you understand that statement, right? You're saying basically that some of the people were saying to the early church leaders, well, when you die, you see, nothing happens to your body, but your spirit, your soul, that goes to heaven. God will take that part of you to heaven. And maybe you've heard that from people. Well, I don't believe literally in a resurrection of the body. I mean, after all, Uncle Frank was cremated. I don't know what God is going to do about that. Listen, God knows what to do. If God created us out of nothing, he can put us back together out of nothing. And so here's what Justin Martyr goes on to say, do not imagine that they are Christians. That's powerful. Now, I'm not talking about cremation. I'm talking about to say that our bodies do not rise from the dead, but only our soul. Justin Martyr actually said back then, that's not a Christian perspective at all. It does involve your body. And by the way, when we talk about cremation, that's why the church teaches that our attitude towards cremation must always take into consideration the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. What is your attitude towards the resurrection of the dead? Very important point. So if Christ has not been raised, the whole foundation of the Christian faith has been removed. It's been removed. So the major points in Paul's argument there is that if Christ has not been raised, then number one, our proclamation's in vain. You're sharing with your relatives and everybody else. It's all in vain if he hasn't been raised. And the result is that what? We're false witnesses, Paul says. We're a false witness. If we are telling people that they're going to rise from the dead and live with God in heaven forever and ever, yet there is no resurrection, we're false witnesses. And also, he says basically that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. It's futile. You know that the word we use for frustration, frustra, Latin? It really stems from this feeling of everything I'm doing is in vain. It leads to frustration. If you don't believe in a resurrection, you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you don't believe that you're going to rise from the dead, wow, can you live a frustrated life? What's this all about anyway? What's the meaning? And then number three, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have died in Christ are lost. They're lost. And we're not talking about with Penny in Lost in Space. We're talking about lost, without hope, no meaning to our suffering. It's amazing. So Paul lays this really, really out very, very clearly, that if there's a denial of the resurrection of Christ and he has not been raised, then you're in a world of hurt. You're in a world of hurt. You really are. When you back up for a moment and you look at Paul's chapter 15 of the letter to the Corinthians, and you look at the big picture of the letter, you'll see that he started in chapter 1 talking about the cross of Christ. And the cross is at the forefront of his letter. It's what he opens with. And he now ends here towards the end in chapter 15, ends the letter by focusing on the resurrection. The middle between chapter 1, the cross, and the end, the resurrection, the middle of the letter to the Corinthians is what? It's how you live your life. It's how you live your life. So he has bookended this letter with the cross at the beginning, the resurrection at the end. In the middle, it's things like what you eat, how you treat one another, how you go to Mass and receive the Eucharist, what we wear, what our witness is, skirmishes between one another. Do we take each other to court? On and on and on. But I think of that I think it's interesting that all of this practical teaching in Corinthians is bookended by the cross and the resurrection. And then you go to the third part of his argument. He says, all who belong to Jesus will be raised. If Jesus, who is the Son of God, was raised from the dead, then we who belong to him, guess what? Verses 20 through 28 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, we're going to be raised with him. Isn't that exciting? You know, my wife and I were talking just the other day. We got a little tradition in our household where we get up in the morning and I make tea for my wife and we sit for about 45 minutes or so, sometimes an hour. Then we just talk about life and we talk about the children and what we're going through. And we got on a jag the last few days where we were talking about God creating the world and how hard it is to believe from an atheistic perspective that this whole world just sort of came together, you know? And we were talking about the resurrection of Jesus and talking about the meaning of life. And we were talking about what our life would mean without Christ. And it looked very, very dismal. And that everything in our life was really balancing on, did he rise from the dead or didn't he? And if he did, then Paul's conclusion is, then I will too. I will rise with him, provided I remain faithful to the end. So what happens to Jesus? This is an important point as you celebrate Easter this year. What happens to Jesus prefigures and foretells what will happen to us. That's right. And in fact, that's one of the secrets of understanding his suffering and understanding our suffering. And I'll say it again. What happens to Jesus prefigures and foretells what will happen to us. Plural is us, in case you didn't know. And verse 23 of chapter 15 says that Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits because there is second fruits too. And that's us. We are the ones that follow. Once again, what happens to Jesus prefigures and foretells what will happen to us. He rose from the dead. Guess what? If we're in Christ, we're going to rise too. So Christ comes first, and then in the second line of attack, those who belong to him. Paul's use of this term when he argues this has to do with order, rank. And it's usually used of a unit of soldiers. And the idea is that death is an enemy to be dealt with by Christ, and we will experience that victory. We're the first, we're the second fruits, and he's the first fruits. He brings about a great victory for us, a great victory. All things are subject to Christ. He reminds us of the end of chapter 3 earlier in the book. All things are yours, but you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. He was reminding them of some of the Stoic ideas of the time, that we belong to Christ, and we will rise from the dead with him. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, I want to talk about this issue of hope, suffering, and faithfulness. And if he did not rise from the dead, then much of what you are actually trying to endure right now is pointless. But if he did rise from the dead, guess what? I'm going to introduce you to an absolute gold mine. You're listening to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Jeff Cavins. We'll be back in just a moment. We're talking about the resurrection. Rediscover.
As the seasons change, we prepare for planting gardens, taking a vacation, or just enjoying the outdoors. Each of those requires some preparation. Are you and your family prepared for the changes that come with life's seasons? I'm attorney Michelle McDonald. Before another season goes by, get your life organized with a simple will and trust. If you haven't already, let me help you and your family avoid the perils of probate court. Without a simple will and trust, you and your family's private arrangements become public in court and could take up to 2 years to settle. And don't forget health care directives for you and your adult children.
Save your family thousands of dollars and protect them from the delays of probate and other family law issues. Call for a free consultation at 651-222-4400. That's 651-222-4400.
You can also visit relevantradio.com, keyword law.
Remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough.
I love that song. Your grace is enough, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus, that's what we're talking about on the Rediscover Hour today. I'm Jeff Cavins. It's good to have you with us. If you just joined us, I've got to tell you, you really do have to go back into the relevant radio logs for this show and listen to the rebroadcast. And then you can also find the connection at rediscover-faith.org and listen to it, because we're giving today kind of a full explanation of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. If it happened, what does that mean? If it didn't happen, and what does that mean to you also? And we're giving a lot of scriptures and some arguments here that it's the kind of thing that you might just want to get a copy of it or listen to it or send a link to one of your friends who might be doubting or wondering about what's this Easter basket all about here in this culture anyway? What does new life really mean? And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul lays out a tremendous argument in this chapter about the resurrection. And he says in the first 11 verses, basically the kerygma, that's the proclamation of the gospel, includes the resurrection. It's the basic proclamation. And he also talks about that there are some people that are denying the resurrection of the dead. And if so, then it negates the gospel. And then third, because Christ has been raised, all who belong to him will be raised as well. And that's why it's important for us to continue all the way to the end. And then the fourth major, I guess you could say, chapter of this chapter, the fourth major section of this chapter, Paul says, you know, if the resurrection didn't happen, which we know as Catholics that it did, and many of you as evangelicals and fundamentalists, non-denominational church members, you believe in the resurrection. If it didn't happen, then guess what? He says your hope and your suffering and your faithfulness, guess what? They're pointless. They're absolutely pointless. They're absolutely pointless. You know, living a life like that is, to me, it's discouraging. He says in verse 29 about this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in peril every hour? I protest, brethren, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived, he says. Bad company ruins good morals. Come to your right mind and sin no more, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. He's being powerful, isn't he, right there in verses 29 through 34. He says that your hope, suffering, and faithfulness are basically pointless. But get this, if Christ rose from the dead, your hope has meaning now. It does. You do have a true, true foundation for hope. And when you were baptized, you received hope. You did. You don't remember it, I'm sure. You were 11 days old or whatever. But you probably don't remember it. But God gave you three ingredients to happy cooking in life, and that is faith, hope, and charity. He gave them to you. And you can cultivate those with a life of faithfulness. Hope, suffering, faithfulness. Your hope has foundation, your suffering has meaning, and your faithfulness has a target in mind. And I want to encourage you in that today. You know, Paul wrote one time, he said, bad company ruins good morals. In fact, you just heard it. 1 Corinthians 15, bad company ruins good morals. I don't know if that's talking about the group bad company, but no, it's not. It's not. You remember that? Remember that Paul Rogers, that great golden voice of rock and roll, sang a lot of those songs? Well, bad company that we're talking about here is the people you hang around with that have an influence on you and what you do and what you believe. Bad company ruins good morals. And Paul is indicating that their bad doctrine is due to influences from others. It can ruin you. It's a line that he took from a Greek comedy by Menander, a man by the name of Menander. So hope, suffering, and faithfulness are completely pointless without the resurrection of Jesus, but be encouraged. They have meaning today. If your hope is in Christ, if your suffering is offered up in union with Jesus, if your faithfulness is based on his faithfulness, as it says in the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the righteous live by his faith, by his faithfulness. And that brings us to the fifth section. And that fifth section of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is really one that people like to talk about a lot. It's verses 29 through 34. And you know what it talks about? It talks about what you are going to look like and what your body is going to be like in the resurrection. Don't we talk about this an awful lot? You know, I remember growing up and thinking, wow, if we go to heaven, what are we going to look like? And of course, we immediately land on those conclusions of, I hope I look better than I do today. I hope I can jump farther, sing better, you know, than we can today. And I don't know exactly what heaven is like in terms of all of the descriptions of heaven, colors and sounds and temperature and clothing and everything else. I don't know, but I'm sure it's good. And I'm sure it's supernatural, and I'm sure that it's out of this world, so to speak. But the resurrection means a transformation of your body. Paul goes on, he says in verse 35 of chapter 15, Corinthians is the book we're in, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Then he says, you foolish man. I don't know if he read that book on how to win friends and influence people, but he starts off that way. You foolish man, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is alike, but there is one kind for men, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are celestial bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. I love this. He says, for is it with the resurrection of, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And he goes on and on. I won't read it all to you there, but he's using the analogy of the seed. A seed, and we've all done this in school. Remember growing up, you planted a seed in that little styrofoam cup. You put a hole on the bottom, you put the dirt in, and you put the seed in. Your name was written on the side of that cup. Jeff, third grade. Hubert Olson, Bloomington. And I put that seed in the cup, and I gave it some water. And what happened after a few weeks? I had quite a plant growing under that growing light, all next to all the other kids in class. And every day we'd go in and we'd look at our cup and see how much it had grown. And there was a thrill in that, wasn't there? There was. There's something about life coming from what looks like death. And it's just amazing. You put a little seed in there. What could possibly come out of that seed? Well, what could come out of that seed is a tree that offers fruit and offers us the opportunity to grow more trees and more trees and feed people and more people and more people and shade and maybe someday even firewood. But that little seed had everything in it, and it was going to become something that was super beyond anything that you could have possibly imagined, just staring at that seed buried in 3 inches of dirt in room 104 at Hubert Olson. Paul suggests a radical transformation of the body in its resurrected state, and yet its organic continuity with the mortal body that preceded it. So there's some kind of relationship between that mortal body that you're in right now and that supernatural body that will be raised and you will experience. In other words, you're going to know who you are, and I'm going to know who you are. I've always got a kick out of this. Have you got a kick out of this where you wonder, if we get to heaven, and first of all, we're going to be floating because we don't walk anymore. So we're going to be floating around in heaven, and we're going to suddenly become idiots. I'm going to look at you and say, is that you, Roger? Is that you, Melanie? No, I'm going to be smarter than I am now. I'm going to be more aware than I am now. I'll have better eyesight than I ever had here on earth. I don't know if I'll have glasses, but if I do, they're probably just for looks. But the point is that we're going to be so aware with these supernatural bodies. So the analogy is the seed, and then we what do? When this body dies, and Paul said you can't receive fruit unless the seed dies, unless something dies. When these bodies die and they put this body in the earth, something is going to happen in the resurrection. I'm going to participate in the resurrection, and there's going to be a supernatural body that I will live in for eternity. And he talks about this in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. Okay? This is the perishable body right here. You know, it's the 34, 32 pants. It's the large shirt, and it's the size 11 and a half shoes. All of this is perishable. But what is raised is imperishable. We are perishable, which means we're going to die physically. What is raised, listen to this, what is raised is imperishable. It's imperishable. Wow. That's very, very powerful. So we see here that Christ defeats death. He defeats death. It goes on and says in verse 44, the chapter 15, 1 Corinthians is what we're reading. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual which is first, but the physical. That's what you're living in right now. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, he says, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And then he goes on and he talks about this triumph of Jesus. And he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, you know what? Paul just pulled one on you right there. If you don't know the book of Hosea real well, you won't catch it. He just pulled one on you. And he can do it. He's the apostle. He's quoting from Hosea chapter 13, and specifically verse 14. And when you read this, Hosea's words, they are a part of a judgment summoning death and Sheol to work their punishments on the unfaithful Israel. But Paul transforms the words into a taunt against death. He says, I will deliver them from the hands of Hades, and I will redeem them from death. And then he goes on and he says, death, where is your penalty? That's what it says in Hosea. Hades, where is your sting? And Paul changes the word from penalty to victory. From penalty to victory, he says, death, where's your victory? Where's your victory? Hosea said, death, where's your penalty? Paul changed one word to make the emphasis, to give us that point, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our bodies, what does it do? It brings us from a place of penalty to a place of victory. Death, where's your victory? Where's your victory now? Hades, where's your sting? You see, when we have faith in Jesus, when we have faith in the resurrection, it literally changes your attitude about death. The sting is gone. The victory that the enemy thinks he has is gone. We now begin to walk in this brand new, wonderful, wonderful victory. And this is important for us today. Many don't believe in a bodily resurrection on TV and books at all the bookstores. You will even run into theologians whose position is that the resurrection is merely spiritual. One theologian that I read, who will go unnamed, said, a spiritual resurrection is the only thing we'll experience, and it is meaningful. Well, this is what St. Paul is countering. Don't buy it. If anybody comes to you with a gospel that denies the physical resurrection of the dead, don't go for it. Deny it, but don't adhere to it. Christianity is rooted in events, and the resurrection of Jesus is a historical event. And if he rose from the dead and you are in Christ, my friend, you also will rise from the dead. So the gospel for Paul is about real events with witnesses and power. Christianity is inseparable from history. And so he ends, and I want to share this at the end of this little teaching with you. He ends with verse 58. You know how he ends? I love it. I absolutely love it. Because of the resurrection, because of the Triduum, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the glorious Mass on Sunday, because of the resurrection, he says, our labor is not in vain. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do me a favor, friend. If you participate in the Triduum, if you're participating in the great vigil on Easter on Saturday, if you're going to Mass on Sunday, after everything that you experience, the whole the liturgy, the celebration, the singing, the optimism concerning the resurrection of Jesus, the hope that fills your life, the meaning attached to your suffering, the love in which you walk, I want you to remember one thing. After everything you've gone through this last year, because of the resurrection of Jesus, listen real carefully here. It's not in vain. Nothing that you've gone through this last year has been in vain. If you are in Jesus Christ and you're offering up your suffering in union with Jesus, you're going to rise with Him. And there is hope. And hope is an anchor for the soul. So be encouraged concerning this last year. And as we step beyond the resurrection to begin another year of anticipating this resurrection, know this. Nothing that you go through that is considered hardship or difficulty or a hurdle is in vain. It all has meaning. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll be back right after this to let you know some other wonderful things happening in this archdiocese due to the resurrection. Rediscover.
Because of the gentle winter, golf courses are already in good condition. Deer Run Golf Course has always been in good condition, and this year will be better than ever. Take advantage of these spring days at a beautiful manicured golf course with Deer Run's special rates in March and April. Everyone pays the senior rate. The senior rate applies to every golfer, every day, even weekends, and at every time of the day. Not only has Deer Run won awards for its beautifully manicured golf course, it has consistently won awards for its hospitality. And Deer Run Golf Club lets you make advanced tee time reservations. No nerve-wracking hoping to get last-minute reservations. Make your reservations now for Mother's Day or birthdays or other important days for family golf. Visit DeerRunGolf.com or phone 952-443-2351 to make a tee time. Deer Run, just south of Lake Minnetonka off Highway 5 in beautiful Victoria. I'm Lori Money with Deer Run. I'd like to invite Relevant Radio listeners to Deer Run this season. People often say it's more fun at the run.
Teach the children. Teach the children. Get with the Lord, there is mercy. And with the Lord, there...
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Hey, there's good news, Jesus. He's risen from the dead, and because of that resurrection, we got a whole lot of events on the calendar in the Twin Cities because he's alive.
Amen.
Amen, Paul.
Amen.
What do we got?
The Siena Symposium for Women, Family, and Culture invites you to hear Professor Teresa Collette speak on Life on the Edge, Upcoming Legal Challenges. She'll speak on March 31st, 7:30 p.m. in the North Wolf Alumni Hall in Anderson Student Center at the University of St. Thomas. Find out more, visit stthomas.edu/Siena Symposium.
Do you work in healthcare? Learn how to be an icon of mercy during the Jubilee Year of Mercy. Curatio, an apostolate. Catholic healthcare professionals and the local guild of the Catholic Medical Association have teamed up to present a half-day retreat on mercy to healthcare professions. That's on April 2nd at Little Sisters of the Poor. Join others in healthcare to talk about The Divine Mercy by Dr. Brian Thatcher. For more information and to register, visit www.curatioapostolate.com or call 763-786-4945.
Young women ages 18 to 30 are invited to a discernment retreat Saturday, April 2nd, 8 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Gain a deeper understanding of consecrated life. You'll have a chance to hear sisters share their vocation stories, chat with them, ask questions, discover the steps to discernment. Learn more about yourself and listen to God speak to your heart. Lunch is provided. Cost is a free will donation. For more information, contact the Office of Vocations, patty.mcquillan at stthomas.edu or call Patty 651-962-6890.
The Church of St. Mark in St. Paul invites you to Family First Fridays, the first Friday of each month, an evening for the whole family united in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The evening begins at 5:30 p.m. with a potluck dinner, followed by a speaker for the adults and a special program for the children, led by the Sisters of Pro Ecclesia Sancta. It will conclude with Mass at 7 p.m. in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The theme for Friday, April 1st, is A Joyful Heart. All are welcome. For questions, contact Allison at 651-645-5715.
Mark your calendars, bring your family and friends to a concert celebration of the Jubilee Year of Mercy on Divine Mercy Sunday. Church of St. Timothy in Blaine hosts Rich in Mercy Concert, Sunday, April 3rd, 4 p.m. For more information, visit churchofsttimothy.com. And we'll still be celebrating Easter when we get together again.
That's right, we will. And on the next show, we're going to talk with Bishop Andrew Cousins, Kelly Walquist, and Luke Barth. These three wonderful guests will be joining us to talk about the Archbishop Harry J. Flynn Catechetical Institute. The program centers around guiding students toward the goal of the beatific vision, and the structure of the catechism reveals a roadmap, a journey toward an end. And we're going to be talking about that, so don't miss that. Could be the opportunity for your life to change. God bless you.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.